All right, Jeremiah chapter 9 is where we're going to be again, if you'd like to turn there. We are going to be discussing the 9th chapter in the first verse specifically, which is the verse that is referred to when you hear the term the weeping prophet in reference to Jeremiah. For those who are visiting with us this evening, just let you know what we've been doing for about the past 7 months, but by now, is discussing some of the Bible characters and limiting our discussion of each character to a single characteristic that is laudable, a single characteristic that we would do well to emulate in our own lives. And we've had some very interesting discussions. Been spending usually 1 week in each particular lesson, though we have had several that have gone over to 2 weeks in our discussion. The lesson here is identified as the concern of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's concern, of course, the context of Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, indicates that Jeremiah had a concern for the people of Judah at this time in their history. That's very late in the history of the nation. You may remember that Josiah was a good king, but despite his reforms and despite his efforts, the people of Judah were not spiritually minded. Perhaps it was because of the ungodly influence of Manasseh, the grandfather of Josiah, and Amon, who followed the people, though he was diligent in seeking to turn them back to the Lord. And there is some indication of good that was done if you look at the record, for example, in 2 Kings of the reign of Josiah. In general, the spiritual standing of the people at this time was very, very rebellious, apathetic toward the things of God. And it is as a result of that that judgment came upon the nation. Of course, ultimately, the nation went into Babylonian captivity, lost their sovereignty, and it was only a remnant that returned much later into the land. So we are nearing the end of the history of Judah at this point in time. I want you to notice the dire situation that was present as a result of the ungodliness of the people. And it is something that they brought upon themselves. Again, reading Jeremiah chapter 9, and specifically verse 1, he said, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Now, if you read that, of course, the emphasis that we want to make in this particular passage is upon the character and nature of Jeremiah. But we do want to understand the context. And if you looked at the second part of that verse, you might get the idea that something untoward had happened to Judah, the slain of the daughters of my people, or the slain of the daughter of my people. And that is actually a metaphorical use or metaphorical phrase that is used here in this particular text to refer to God's judgment as something that becomes very evident if you get back into the 8th chapter. I want you to notice in verses 12 and 13 concerning the ungodliness of the people at that time, Jeremiah 8 and verse 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment they shall be cast down, says the Lord. So this is a pronouncement of God's judgment. And when you get over, and there is much that is said concerning their rebelliousness and God's judgment, if you get over to verse 17 of the text, and going down to the end of the 8th chapter, which really, you know, just keep in mind, whenever you see chapter divisions that are found in the book, recognize that they were put there by men, and sometimes they're not put there logically. I heard a story about this, that the chapters were actually put into place on a journey of a particular individual. I remember who it was, and I don't know if this is actually apocryphal or actually in reality happened, but basically a guy bouncing along in his carriage, and he puts these chapter divisions in the various books. And he did a very good job all the way. So really, chapter 9 and verse 1 is a continuation of chapter 8. And you'll notice in verse 22, he said, or verse 18, no, let's go ahead and go all the way back to 17. He said, "Behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen to the voice, the cry of my daughter, or of the daughter of my people." So there's the phrase used as it is in verse 1, chapter 9. "From a far country is not the Lord in Zion, is not her king in her. Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people I am hurt. I am mourning. An astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?" So again, what you see in the language of the prophet here is despair and the acknowledgement of the state of his people and the great calamity that is visited upon them. But that calamity is a judgment from God. It is a calamity that they brought upon themselves. And I think that's kind of key as we seek to make some applications to this particular principle with regard to the type of concern that we should have as we seek to emulate the concern that Jeremiah showed for his people. So keep that in mind. You'll notice in chapter 9 and verse 2, there is a bit of a change of thought as Jeremiah begins to express disgust with regard to the sin that was present. And so he said, "Oh, that I had the wilderness, a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." I imagine the adultery here that you referred to would be spiritual adultery that's under consideration, though there may have been sexual immorality in the land as well. Back in chapter 80, verse 19, there is that reference to idolatry, where they were unfaithful to God. And idolatry is commonly illustrated and expressed in the Old Testament as unfaithfulness and as spiritual adultery. They were unfaithful to God in their practices. So this is, again, a sad state for Judah. And it was a lamentation. In fact, the Book of Lamentations as well is a kind of a funeral dirge professed with regard to the people or the nation as a result of their ungodliness. Jeremiah is rightly referred to as the weeping prophet. But there was a reason, a sound reason, a just reason for his sadness. And that was because of the state that the people, the nation, found itself in at that particular time. And there are a couple of points to be made with regard to this. And of course, we'll open it up to any discussion or questions you might have. But one thing to keep in mind is that if Jeremiah's prophet were not concerned, if he did not deeply feel for the people and his brethren, his countrymen, then this emotional response that he refers to, this desire that his head was a fountain so that he could continue to cry and to weep, it wouldn't be present. In order for there to be such upheaval, there has to be an empathy, a tie that is present. And I think that's going to be what we need to emphasize. If we're to emulate the care and the concern that Jeremiah had for his people, if we're to emulate that in some way, there has to be a tie that we have with whomever it is that we're going to express that concern for. And I had an opportunity, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this, but I had a conversation, about an hour-long conversation today with an individual that I did not even know. It was someone that I was asked to call and to talk to by another preacher, hoping that maybe I could help a little bit, because this individual was expressing a lack of interest. He was one who had decided to leave this congregation. And so I talked with him about these things. And what he expressed, and he has a lot of emotional problems, a lot of other things to be concerned about, but what he was expressing is the feeling that nobody cared. And it wasn't true, not true, but that's the perception that he had. And I had to explain to them that this preacher who asked me to call you wouldn't have done that if he didn't care. And I certainly, as someone who doesn't even know who you are, wouldn't be spending an hour of my time today talking with you if I did not have a care or concern for your soul. And those things are evident. Now, if I did not care, have any concern at all for this individual, because like I said, I didn't know him, then why in the world would I take the time out of my life to give him a call on the phone and to try to reason with him concerning his spiritual needs? So I think that there is evidence of care and concern when such efforts are made. But when you see so often opportunities to express concern and to make an effort to share the message, the gospel, to preach to individuals, to edify the weak, to perhaps admonish those who are faltering in some way or sinning. When you see those opportunities come and go and not be acted upon, then there is not, in those cases, sufficient care or concern exhibited. Now, why is that? In other words, if you have a proper care and concern for the standing of someone spiritually, whether or not they're going to heaven or hell, then what could preclude your efforts to try to at least reason with them so that they might escape that end? Now, with Jeremiah, he did not only express his concern, he did something about it. He was a prophet of God. He delivered the message of judgment and the call for repentance from Jehovah to the people of Judah as a result of that concern. The book of Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations, and others that it is believed that he very possibly may have written in the Old Covenant are all expressions of that, as well as the preaching that he did himself. So we have an example of an individual who's concerned. Okay, now he was concerned for the welfare. This, of course, ties into the judgment of the people of God. So there is a physical aspect to it with regard to the Old Covenant relationship that the Jews sustained with God. But he certainly was primarily concerned with their standing with God and recognized that they were in a bad state because of their ungodliness and rebelliousness. And so there was that call for repentance. Okay, so keep that in mind, because I think that idea of a tie, that the idea of sympathy or empathy is something that is extremely important as we discuss this concept of comfort. Now, if you'll notice on the outline, there is a second passage in Acts chapter 20. And we'll go to it, we'll look at it as well, and we'll make some applications, questions, and comments. But I do not want to leave Jeremiah 9 yet, if anyone wants to add anything to a discussion of the general context and what we've talked about at this point in time. So does anyone want to add anything to it? Okay, well then we'll just come back to that in just a few minutes. Let's go now to Acts chapter 20. And what we find in the book of Acts, in the fifth chapter, is another example of an individual expressing concern. Now this time it is the Apostle Paul. And this is a passage that many Christians are very familiar with. As Paul is taking his leave of the region, concerned that he may no longer or never again see the elders, see the church at Ephesus, was not willing to take time to go to Ephesus because of the requirements of the travel itself. And so he called the elders of the church of Ephesus to him there at Miletus before he went and set sail. I want you to notice what he says, and the text begins in verse 17. This is the charge that he gives. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, called for the elders of the church. Acts 20:17, verse 18. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." So just again, to note the context, he was leaving, not sure if he would ever come back, because he knew he was going to be persecuted. Death was a possibility. And he says in verse 24, he says, "None of these things move me, Nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Now, I want you to notice, drop down to verse 31, as he calls them in his absence to basically take up that place as the elders of the congregation. He said, "Watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." And so, even though I had to get down to verse 31, I think probably though the book said 21, it was actually 31 that we were to go to in reading. The outline may have just, I may have typed it in correctly because I said 17 or 21. So you'll notice again a statement that is made. Here is another man of God who is stating that his purpose was to warn them, and that he did so with tears. It's again an indication of concern. Why did the Apostle Paul do what he did? Now you'll notice if you want to, a statement concerning the degree of his motivation, stated very clearly in verse 24, as he acknowledged the fact that chains and tribulations await me, he said, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." Even his life was not important. It was not of great value to him as it was compared to his ministry. Now you'll notice the latter part of verse 24, it says, "The ministry which I received from the Lord." So this was a charge that he had received from the Lord, and as a result of that, he was even willing to sacrifice his life in order to discharge his duties before God. And those duties were, and this of course is something he was emotionally tied to and invested in, every day with tears, "I did not cease to warn you." So it was concerning their spiritual condition and their spiritual needs. In fact, you'll notice, we skipped over it, but in verse 28, he told them to take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church. Why? Because verse 29, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So here is a danger that was present. I'm going to leave you. And even among you, the elders of the congregation, there are going to be men who will rise up and they will speak perverse things, and from that they will draw people away from the gospel, the truth, from God. And this was a danger. And it was a very scary thing, a very dangerous thing. And it so consumed him that every waking minute he was warning them, and he did so invested, again, emotionally, obviously with regard to the tears that were shed. Why? Because he cared about them. Because he cared about their welfare. So these are the two examples that we find in our study, both in Jeremiah 9 as well as the Apostle in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul. So let's talk about both of those and try to make some applications with regard to ours. And I want to kind of start by saying, this may be the thesis with regard to the application we want to make, is that if indeed we are truly righteous, the truly righteous individual is going to express concern, but not merely express concern, but act out of concern for the spiritual welfare of man. Now, there are many applications we can make to that, both those without, those who have not been obedient to the gospel of Christ, those who are members of the Lord's church who may have faltered in some way and are endangering their standing with God. But if we're truly righteous, we're truly invested in the souls of men, then we're not only going to say, "Boy, I'm concerned about these people," but we're going to act as Jeremiah did. Okay? Comments, questions up to this point? Because if you don't start talking, we're going to be finished real quick. I've got some suggestions, but I've kind of set it out for you. Kyle, do you have something?
Very quickly. As we serve the Lord, and as we do the Lord's work, it was mentioned here in this Acts 20, that we should do this without ceasing. And that is a very interesting concept. and very effective as well.
Our efforts, hey, whether it's praying without ceasing, whether it's not growing weary and doing good, that concept of principle is something that is important. So if we're going to talk about this concern and the expression of the concern, then steadfastness and diligence is going to be a part of that. Anybody else? Okay, so what you got on talking about tonight? With regard to these things then, give me some examples or some passages of Scripture that will express how it is that we can show concern and for whom we might show such concern. Let's make some applications, first of all, with regard to this. We know what Jeremiah was doing with regard to the people of Judah. And his concern was for their spiritual welfare, so he wrote and he preached. So what are we to do? What's our responsibility as Christians?
Well, our responsibility is first of all, to care to exhort. And, you know, what usually happens when a person starts having problems with their religion is they start missing services. And, you know, and sometimes if nobody calls, like this person said, well, nobody cares. Sometimes people do that just to test them. So they'll have a reason. The real reason is they've just become weary and not going to do what they should. And it's something that as elders we need to do is to find out why that person is missing. If there's some problem in their life or some physical problem, or whether they, you know, just become lukewarm and something, and it may be something that we could do about it.
Good. Okay, so there's one principle. Now, this one has to do with our brethren. So we have a situation where someone is forsaking the assembly. We're told in that in Hebrews chapter 10, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. By the way, they were doing it back then too, and it happens today. Often, such a forsaking of assembly, not coming to worship and engaging in the act of edification and exhortation for one another as a sign of apathy. So that's something that we can do. And by the way, we're a small congregation, not a big church. Everybody knows everybody's name, pretty much. We know who the members are and who the visitors are. And so if you find someone who's supposed to be in their place and you see that they're not, and there's no explanation for that, then it's not being nosy to inquire, to say, is there anything I can do for you? And if there is an expression of apathy, just didn't feel like coming, or I was just too busy, or just didn't want to come, now we've got an opportunity for exhortation, correction if needed. But the expression of concern is there. Take as an example, Dick Hatch is not here this evening. And we know why Dick's not here. He's not feeling well. He's going to have a surgical procedure next Tuesday. By the way, somebody needs to take him to Flower Mound to the hospital on Tuesday morning. That was what I was going to announce later, but I'll just announce it now in case someone might be able to do that. I'll do it if no one else can, but I want to give you the opportunity if you want to. But anyway, that's about 7 a.m. is when you're going to have to leave if you did. So we know that he's we know why Dick's not, and we also know that Dick's going to be here if he's not sick, because he's always here, isn't he? Which is a good thing. But then we have someone else who you don't know of any sickness or any reason for them being out, and they're not here, and the next week, hey, they've missed again. So now that's twice. I wonder what's going on. And we think that. By the way, we think that if we are aware of it. So maybe the step one is to become aware of what's going on and kind of look around to be cognizant of what others' needs may be. And by the way, an application we made well beyond just attendance or other applications that we made in this regard. But you're looking around, you're either not seeing them or you're seeing them, but there's something wrong. There's a need that they might have. There's a discouragement that is evident. They may need a friend, whatever the case may be, you're aware. So you say to yourself, wow, I missed them these last couple weeks. Wonder where they are. Okay, that's an expression of concern. What are you going to do about it? Until you actually contacted them to find out what their need may be, then you've not shown the concern. You've not had the same kind of concern that is present here with Jeremiah. And that's what we're looking for.
Isn't an expression of our own apathy if that person is gone for 6 weeks and we're so used to them being gone, we don't think about the fact they're gone.
Amen. Good. Yeah.
Yeah, and that's, people see roles being taken. Well, that's the whole purpose of it. It's not a report card, but an indicator. But, you know, you brought up with Dick, there's physical things that we need from time to time. And, you know, sometimes we're hesitant to let those needs be known. And in that case, Dick was not. But, you know, sometimes we need to be open about situations that we have, be they physical or spiritual or whatever, so that our brethren do know.
Good. Good point, man. Yes, Jerry.
I think James 5, verse 19 and 20 shows our concern and need for it. It says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of his way and will save his soul from death and cover him all through his sin.
That's the expression of a spiritual. In fact, I had that verse written down as a passage to turn to by way of application. There is another one that everyone is familiar with from the 6th chapter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul's statement there in verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual. So let us, for the purpose of this class, equate being spiritually minded with having a concern for the souls of men. But I think that while it's maybe a subset of it, it certainly is applicable. So you who are spiritual, it says, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And generally, as an application of the principle, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So both the text from James 5 as well as Galatians 6 teach basically the same point, that it is an expression of love. When you turn a soul away from a multitude of sins, you're saving that soul. And the consequence of those sins, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And it takes effort, but it is something that if we have that love for the souls of men, we're going to be willing to do.
I know the passage in Thessalonians, we've got it all. Men, especially those of us Christians and others.
Yeah, we do want to make the application to the non-Christians in a minute as well. I don't want to leave the idea until we do, those who are lost and in the world.
I just want to say that I keep a record on Sunday morning, Sunday night of attendance. And if you want to know if somebody thinks they've been missing, if you can come back, I can show you. And by the way, I did talk to Andy. He's working on Wednesday nights now. He's going to be here. He's been out of town on the weekend, but he said he'll be here Sunday. So some people had asked about it.
Concerned about Andy. That's good. That's good. And several have expressed their concern to him. So that's good. Okay, now, so the expressions of concern going to the person. What else can you do for someone? Go ahead. We'll get to that in a minute. Go ahead and give your comment.
We've forgotten someone.
Okay.
First, what we need to look after is ourselves. Okay. When he called me, Lord, Lord, not do the things I say. And a very telling one, they could be now your own life.
Okay. Good. Yeah, I guess that's one that would be simple to overlook as far as the application of this lesson, but it's an important consideration. You have to have a concern for your own soul. It needs to be there as well. You need to be worried about your standing with the Lord to ensure that you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, diligent, showing yourself approved unto God. So those things are required. So concern yourself, concern for others in that regard. But in addition to actually contacting them, what are other things we can do for them?
James 1:27. Turn unto God religion. The sign of our God is this, to his orphans and widows in distress.
Okay. Now, so in that regard, we've got a benevolent aspect of it, the visitation of fatherless, the orphans and widows. So now, not the spiritual concern per se, but the physical welfare of someone. And by the way, with regard to this, there's no limitation with regard to this individual expression of benevolence. So this would be impactful not only in those in the church or brethren who you see in need, whatever that need may be, but also those who are in the world that you come across where you have that need to visit their affliction to do what you can to help them. So benevolence. Now that's we're kind of going to a different subject. We're talking about the spiritual welfare. Now we're talking about the physical welfare. But that's a very applicable thing as far as a show of concern. Now the only thing that I would add to that with regard to the expression of benevolence is, and this is really not a popular thing to say, but it's a valid point. And that is that the spiritual welfare of individuals is more important than the physical welfare. And I don't want to in any way diminish the physical welfare of mankind. Especially, again, the practice of pure and undefiled religion is visiting the orphans. That's and the widows in their affliction. The example of the Good Samaritan as he helped the individual who had fallen to the robbers and had been beaten and robbed are any number of examples. The Judean brethren in the midst of famine who were cared for by the church. So these are all examples. But there's a principle that Jesus established with regard to Mary when the flask of the fragrant oil was broken and used upon him, and they were upset about that. Because why? Well, Judas was upset because he coveted the money that would have come from it. But the complaint was, hey, could have taken that, sold it, and given the money to the poor. And Jesus' statement was, before you have it with you always. Something to keep in mind is that we are living in an imperfect world, and as a result of that, there are going to be individuals who are hungry and poor. And while it is important for us individually to be benevolent, and there are many organizations and societies that have been established for the purpose of helping the poor in the world, I think sometimes that the churches in general, and perhaps we can too, become so concerned and enamored with helping individuals out of poverty and feed them that we don't take the time to share the message of the gospel, which will save their souls. And that's the important work. In fact, it's not even close when you look at the relative significance. I mean, just take as an example, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man fared sumptuously. He died. He woke in torment, as Luke 16 records for us. Lazarus died a beggar's death. He died of starvation. He died of disease and was thrown, his body, to be burned in the valley of Hinnom. He woke in the bosom of Abraham. Who got the best part of the bargain? Well, Lazarus did, because spiritually he was sustained. And that's the most important thing. So let's keep those things in mind. Yes, sir. Justin?
Prayer is an obvious one. We see that both in Jesus and Stephen's deaths. Their prayers right at that moment. Another one is serving. And serving as an example. I guess as an example, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So he institutes the Lord's Supper. And then he washes the disciples' feet. And later he goes off in the garden by himself and he prays. And there are heavy things weighing on him. But he realized that because of his concern, it was important for him to stand there and be that example for them and to serve them in that moment so that he was teaching them and so that he was edifying them. So in that way, it's an aspect of, you know, doing things you don't necessarily, on the face of it, want to do.
Okay, so that's a very good point. And that's actually, there is an attribute or aspect of service that I wanted to emphasize by way of application, and that is the concept of selflessness. Because, as Justin indicated, there are times when these expressions of concern that you're going to offer to an individual because of their need are things that will put you out. They will not always be pleasant. They will not always be timely. It may be that you would rather be, if you were thinking about what's most important to you, doing something more preferable to you, something that you would rather be doing. And So, well, I mean, if I end up being the one to go take Dick at 7 a.m., I prefer to be sleeping at 7 a.m. on Tuesday morning than up at 7:30. You know, sleep an extra half hour instead of being there. Silly example, but the point being that sometimes you have to say, okay, it's not about me. So selflessness. And there's a passage of Scripture that indicates the importance of that. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. I think I'm leaving the idea that I don't want to take him, and I don't need to do that. So you may just forget what I was saying before. If anyone wants a star on their crown, they can take him, otherwise I'll take him. No problem. Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to notice the verse 4. In this particular case, we have that call for unity. And the call is based upon humility. Humility on the part of each of us. In other words, if I humble myself, you humble yourself, we're much less likely to have a division or schism between us. Because I'm not interested in myself, I'm interested in you. You're not interested in yourself, you're interested in me. And it's put very clearly in verse 4 of the text when it says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then the example is given of Jesus Christ. Now, Justin gave a good example with regard to his the final hours before his betrayal and how he conducted himself with regard to his disciples. But the ultimate example, of course, for Christ is the fact that though he was the Son of God, he did not consider it something to be held on to, that place at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But instead, divested himself of that privilege and came to this earth. And he came as a man and humbled himself, verse 8, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So there is a wonderful example of one, the preeminent example of one who was concerned about others rather than himself. And instead of coming to be served, he came to serve and to make himself a ransom for many. So that's a wonderful example of the type of concern that we're talking about. Of course, Jesus, in all of these cases, I could go to every single attribute we've talked about so far and say the ultimate example of that. But that's exactly what this verse there in Philippians 2 is teaching us. Okay? Any other applications? We have prayer, service, an exhortation or admonition that is needed, benevolence. Do we understand the distinction between the brethren and those who are lost? I think it's important to point that out as well. I think that we can become somewhat insular with regard to our reactions to the world. We're concerned with ourselves. And we can focus inwardly to the point where we cease being evangelistic in our efforts. And we're real careful about making sure that if the brethren are hurting or indeed in any way, that we go to their aid and we help them. And again, the text in Thessalonians that Bob made reference to, do good to all men, but especially to those in the household of faith, is indicative somewhat of our priority, the benevolence that the brethren throughout the world showed during the famine in Judea to the brethren in Judea when they were without. Is another example of that. But we need to be aware, despite the politically incorrect nature of, quote, proselytizing, that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ saves men's souls, and it needs to be shared with those who are lost. People may not all respond positively to that, but the effort needs to be made, and by making that effort, individuals will be saved. And it is not enough simply to say, you know, I'm really concerned about the lost in the world. There's so many of them. And we need to do something about it. Of course, the best way of doing that is by individually being evangelistic. You, as a Christian, individually going and sharing the gospel with your friends, your co-workers, your family, and making sure that they understand what God requires and the nature of the grace and the sending of the Son. And that message is an important one that we need to be sharing. So that is perhaps, and in regard to the context of Jeremiah chapter 9, especially because he was trying to save the souls of men, it's something that is a preeminent or prime example of what we're talking about.
An example of selflessness. I cannot remember. It was chapter 6 and chapter 7. I'm going to say 6. And then verse 35 in Luke. The mindset of when you lend money to someone, do not expect in return the payment back. You have no expectations. Just let it happen.
Good one. Now, we just have like 2 minutes left, so I'm going to read you my suggestions on growing our concern and some impediments to the concern. Have them out there, and if you've got any time at all, you can comment on any one that you want. We've talked about the selfless consideration of others, actively developing brotherly affection. In other words, showing an interest and involving yourself in the lives of others. I'm talking about being a busybody, but expressing that concern and that interest and befriending the brethren. Being sympathetic and empathetic with regard to the losses and trials and tribulations that beset others, and expressing that, not only do I feel sorry for them, but to go tell them you feel sorry and to see if there is something you can do for them. The assembly, being there and exhorting your brethren, that's what the assembly is for. Prayer lists. How many of you actually, as a part of your prayer life, write down the individuals that you would pray for? One of the things that I think has really improved the quality of our praying in the assembly is more and more men who are individually pointing out the requests and the needs that are present and making note of those things. I see men going to the pulpit with a list in their hand to ensure that they pray specifically and by name for individuals. That's a wonderful thing that can be done. Certainly something that's appropriate privately. The 5:40 meeting that we have every Sunday afternoon is another example of those kinds of things. Now, impediments, things that keep us from expressing that concern, self-centeredness or selfishness, which we've already mentioned, becoming too busy. I talk about the mundacity. I love that word, mundacities of life. You know, the things that are day by day that just fill up our time so that when we're at the end of the day, we realize we haven't done much, but we've been busy the whole day. And we need to make time to make God a priority and make His work a priority in our lives. Worldliness, I think, is a problem. Christians are so involved out there, not with regard to preaching out there, but just involved out there, that their mind is not on the Lord's work, but filling their minds with the things of the world. Apathy is a problem. And then unfriendliness, which is kind of tied in with this, but there's a passage I wanted to read from Proverbs 18. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who speaks most of the world. So I fill up the time completely. I appreciate very much everyone's kind attention. And we will pick up with the steadfastness of Stephen from Acts chapter 7 in our discussion next week. And there are actually only two lessons, maybe more than 2 weeks, but two lessons that are left in our study. And we'll be making plans to engage in some other study here on Wednesday night.